Our scripture this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 23. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 23. The word of the Lord of hosts came. The Lord of hosts says this, I am extremely jealous for Zion. I am jealous for her with great wrath. The Lord says this, I will return to Zion and live in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord of hosts and the holy mountain. The Lord of hosts says this, old men and women will again sit along the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of advanced age. The streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in them. The Lord of hosts says this, though it may seem incredible to the remnant of this people in those days, should it also seem incredible to me? The declaration of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts says this, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be their faithful and righteous God. The Lord of hosts says this, let your hands be strong, you who now hear these words that the prophet spoke when the foundations were laid for the rebuilding of the temple, the house of the Lord of hosts. For prior to those days, neither man nor beast had wages. There was no safety from the enemy for anyone who came or went, for I turned everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, the declaration of the Lord of hosts. For they will sow in peace, the vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the skies will yield their due. I will give the remnant of this people all of these things as an inheritance. As you have been a curse among the nations, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid. Let your hands be strong. For the Lord of hosts says this, as I resolved to treat you badly when your fathers provoked me to anger and would not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so I have resolved again in these days to do what is good to Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Render honest and peaceful judgments in your gates. Do not plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love perjury, for I hate all this. The Lord's declaration. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. The Lord of hosts says this, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth will become times of joy, gladness, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. The Lord of hosts says this, peoples will yet come, the residents of many cities. The residents of one city will go to another, saying, let's go at once to plead for the Lord's favor and to seek the Lord of hosts. I am also going. Many peoples and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to plead the Lord's favor. The Lord of hosts says this, in those days, 10 men from nations of every language will grab the robe of the Jewish man tightly, urging, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. May God bless the reading and receiving of His word.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white. the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
I don't have quite the gravelly voice of Louis Armstrong, but in 1968, Louis Armstrong released that song, What a Wonderful World. He didn't have an idyllic life early in his time, nor did he have the smoothest voice in the world. But the song made and continues to make most people feel good, or at least think to a pleasant time and day in their lives, perhaps wishing once again for not just a wonderful world, but a perfect world. And yet, as we look around our world these days, we see something less than a wonderful world so many times. However, I would quickly mention to you that the baby dedication that we had today, the baptisms that we have had in past weeks, other things that have been done in the name of goodness and God's grace, are hopeful, even in the middle of a world that seems less than wonderful. Now, there are a lot of negative things we could talk about today, and there were some negatives mentioned briefly in the passage of Scripture. But today I want to take some time to focus on encouraging words from a seemingly unlikely source, the prophet Zechariah. Now, some of you don't know, but I watched earlier as you looked in the bulletin and started pretty early in the service looking for Zechariah in your Bible, because that's one that we just generally don't deal with very often. But I do think that he has some good things to say here after he has given a bad assessment of things for the people. Now, Zechariah was active as a prophet after the Jews had returned from the Babylonian exile in the mid-500s B.C. He not only functioned as a prophet, but Zechariah was also a priest. And the year is about 522-523 B.C., which is about as close as we can get to those kinds of dates, when a group of men from Bethel — we would call it Bethel, but it's Bethel, which means house of God — the city of, or town of Bethel, have come to see him, and they have been fasting for months. And they come and ask if they are to continue to weep and abstain and fast. That's in Zechariah chapter 7. This is also after the people had restarted building the temple again in Jerusalem. And they had gone through many fasts and through many different trials. However, in Zechariah chapter 7, God says through Zechariah that the fasts that they have been doing are really more self-serving and hypocritical, and that they should cease doing those, because they are simply hypocritical in the way they approach it, and they are very self-serving in these fasts and very self-righteous. And in chapter 7, we find many strong words of judgment against the people who practice their religion in a hypocritical fashion. And he also reminds them that because of their ancestors' disobedience, they had ended up in exile. They had treated persons without fairness, that is, not justly. And it would almost seem like for them in chapter 7 that there's never going to be any more hope. Despair begins to set into their hearts. It's not such a wonderful world. That is, until chapter 8, when Zechariah comes later speaking another word from God, a word of encouragement In fact, Dr. Russell Dilday, who is former president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary years and years ago, writes concerning Zechariah chapter 8 that it is, and I quote, God's vision for a perfect world for Judah. 10 times in chapter 8, God delivers a word of encouragement. Each time beginning with, thus says the Lord. God shares His plan for the nation of Judah. That is, to restore Judah so they will worship Him faithfully, thereby drawing others to share in the salvation of God. What we read here is a vision of the world that God desires and God wants, not just for Judah in the time of Zechariah, but for us in the 21st century. But it is one which also depends on our decisions to be faithful in worship and witness. So there are 10 of these words of encouragement throughout the text that Chris read a while ago. And they are an interesting contrast to many of the images that people have of God in the Old Testament as harsh, angry, and vengeful. And though God does mention that briefly in some of these passages, the word that God brings is not one of harshness and vengeance. But the words that God brings are words of encouragement. And so I want to briefly look at 10 encouraging words for a wonderful world. The first we find in verse 2, when God says, I love you. I love you to the point of jealousy. The Hebrew word is chesed, which means the steadfast love of God. A love that has not gone away, but has remained steadfast. God loves Judah, and God loves anyone who chooses to be faithful in accepting God's love, as well as the responsibility that goes along with it. Almost to the point of jealousy. God loves you deeply. And yet, with that love, there not only is to be our acceptance of the love, but acceptance of the responsibility to continue to worship and witness faithfully to that one who loves us with chesed, steadfast love. The second word of encouragement comes in verse 3. He says, and I am coming to live with you. And he says that Jerusalem will be his place to dwell. The rebuilding of the temple and the faithfulness of the people to rebuild it and then to come to worship and support the temple would signify that God was living with them and that God's presence was there. This is especially significant after their exile and the fact that the temple had been destroyed. And God says, if you are faithful in rebuilding, and if you are faithful in coming to worship, then I will live with you. And God living with us gives us life. In verses 4 to 5, he then says, and I'm paraphrasing here, I'm going to bless you with numbers. God promises that Judah will again find healthy elders and younger children at play. When we read, it says there will be old men and old women with staffs in their hands who will once again sit and watch as the children, the younger folks, play. But once again, the faithful attentiveness to the temple, worshiping regularly of God, and living faithful lives, teaching those children about worship and about God's love are part of this occurring. It will not occur if we don't show our faithfulness in worship and in teaching our children and our children's children the importance of worship. Only then will we be able to be there and enjoy the children playing. and for some of us, the payback that our children get with their children as they chase them around. A fourth word in verse 6. And I will help you to overcome distress or obstacles. God promises that when the way or circumstances seem almost insurmountable and difficult, that God will aid those who are loyal to Him and will lift them up and help them to overcome difficult circumstances. We live in a world that is filled with difficulty. Some of our family and friends have had difficulties come into their lives. And yet God remains faithful to help lift them up, sometimes lifting them up through you and me. In verses 7 and 8, God says, "And I'm going to gather my people together once again. I'm going to bring them all together." God would gather the exiles again and reunite them in their covenantal relationship. Now, we immediately think, oh, God is reuniting them in their covenant with God, and that is true. But God created us to be in covenant with each other as well. And though God is bringing them from a great distance of exile in Babylon to reunite them once again in their separation from God and others, so God will bring us, if we will let Him, if we are faithful, back into covenant relationship from great distances, even if your neighbor lives right next door. Great distances of separation over something that may have even happened years ago and nobody can remember the details. God says, "I will reunite them together again in covenant with me and with each other." And that's part of being God's child. And that is encouraging when we are faithful to reuniting in that covenant together. Verses 9 through 13. And he says, "And you will be able to finish the temple and live in peace and dignity by working hard, completing the temple, rebuilding it, and then taking care of it so it doesn't fall down. With God's help, the people will bring peace and prosperity, not only to their land, but even in their own presence. But it would and it will take everyone doing their part to bring peace." To bring peace. And thereby build a stronger group. In verses 14 through 17, as Chris read, God says, "And I will bless you if you are obedient to me." God reminds us through Zechariah here that blessings will come to those who are faithful and obedient. We can't just sit back and wait. We can't just sit back and say, "Okay, God, here I am, pour it out." The blessing is peace. But peace isn't something that is poured out upon you. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, He doesn't say, "Blessed are the peaceful." He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Those who make peace. Those who reunite in the covenant together. The obedience is to live in truth and to let it guide us for living not only just when we come together in worship, but also for the rest of the week. In verses 18 and 19, God talks about those fasts. The fifth month, the seventh month, the tenth month. Fasting, which generally means abstaining not just from food, but they abstain from interaction with their husbands and wives. And was a time that was symbolized by mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, which represented penitence for sin. But Jesus says, God says here, and Jesus would say to us as Christians, if you will truly live and come together in worship so that it makes a difference in your daily lives, and if you will live in covenant together, then fasting will give way to joy. Mourning will give way to anticipation and to fruitful living. The ninth word that he gives is in verses 20 to 22, when he says that, and Jerusalem, in particular the temple, will be a light for God for all the people of the world. By returning to God's will and desire, and by returning faithfully in worship, God says other people, that is Gentiles, those who seem different will come to worship God. Those who seem different. Why? Because we live that peace and we come and worship in covenant together. And therefore the 10th word, verse 23, while the 9th word is corporate, the church, the people of God together, worshiping in covenant. The 10th word says, and you, the individual Jew, or in our case, the individual Christian, will be a light for God for all the people of the world. In verse 23, it points to individual responsibilities to represent our faith well through serious study, through prayer and meditation, which influences how we live, so that we can be a light to lead non-believers to God and to lead believers who have kind of fallen by the wayside back. Verse 23 ends, and they will grab you, the Jew, by the coat and say, come on, I want to go with you. Take me. Show me. I want to come to that faithful and faith-filled living and worship that you have. These words are not just encouragement for the Jews of Zechariah's time. They are meant to encourage we who are Christians today and to spur us on toward faithful, obedient worship, leading to faith-filled and blessed lives, practicing truth, treating people justly, and showing grace. And then, perhaps we can think to ourselves, what a wonderful world. Oh, yeah. May we pray. Dear God, in our world today, there are so many negatives that we see. Just as in the time of Zechariah. Just as you spoke words of encouragement, however, in a time of darkness for him, we relish and covet your words of encouragement for us. Help us to truly live them so that we might help to make this a much more wonderful world, not because of who we are, but because of what you do through us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is 479, Softly and Tenderly. Jesus is calling, not just calling old sinners come home, but calling us to help lead. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether it's a public profession of faith for the first time or to join with this church fellowship as we stand and sing together, number 479, Softly and Tenderly.